You and I are very thankful to have the privilege of being part of your missions conference. And we are also thankful for this opportunity to share a little bit about the call of God on our lives and recent changes that have come leading to having involvement in the Asia-Pacific region. Now, there's no more exciting nor more strategic place than right here and right now in terms of the gospel. The Asia-Pacific, which Australia is part of, is emerging as the most influential and most powerful region on the planet. Aren't you glad that you're living here? I'm glad that we live here. I'm glad that we can be part of this. This is the Asian century. You knew that, didn't you? This is the Asian century, and that's with good reason. Because in the Asia-Pacific, you find the greatest population on Earth. 4.5 billion people, that's 61% of the Earth's population, are in this region that you are a part of. And the Asia-Pacific region is also great in wealth. By 2030, it's estimated that the number of middle-class earning citizens in Asia-Pacific will dwarf the rest of the world combined. And already we're seeing massive changes economically. Do you know which country is sending the most tourists to Australia now? It's China. And I was down at the Sydney airport 2 days ago, and I noticed there were three large billboards for lounge room furniture, and the language on those billboards was Chinese. Massive changes. Now, for our purpose, the most alarming superlatives about Asia Pacific is that it is the darkest place on the planet, spiritually speaking. It is here that the major religions of the world, non-Christian religions of the world, have originated. It is here where the major non-Christian religions of the world dominate. Whether that's Buddhism in Thailand and the other countries surrounding it, or it's Islam in Malaysia or Indonesia, or it's Hinduism in India. This is where spiritual darkness reigns supreme. Here it is that we find the most unreached and unengaged people groups on earth. You've got an excellent synopsis in your bulletin for today showing the disproportion of missionary investment in this most strategic and most needy part on earth. And so we are privileged, and I say that of all of us, to live in the Asia-Pacific region and have this opportunity to shine the gospel light in this dark place. This is also a place where there's a great spiritual harvest that's taking place right now. People are being saved. People are being baptized, and churches are multiplying in Asia Pacific in an extraordinary fashion. Thousands of churches being planted. So now is the time to mobilize in mission in Asia Pacific, whether that's long-term or short-term. And there are tremendous opportunities in short-term that I'll share with you. Earlier this year, Sue and I were in Cambodia in Thailand, and we saw firsthand the things that God is doing. In Cambodia, we saw Buddhist boys there beside one of the temples capturing birds and then charging tourists to free the birds. And then they'd capture them again and charge more tourists to free the birds. Quite a contrast to New Heart Baptist Church that's being planted. New Heart Baptist Church is not a fraud. It's not capturing things to release and then capture again. New Heart Baptist Church has been planted to testify how people may be freed once and for all from the cage of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. In Thailand, we saw gleaming skyscrapers and much construction taking place, huge new shopping centers. We also saw business people dressed in their suits, in their dresses and skirts, the women coming to the shrine of the four-faced Buddha, which is actually Brahma, and bowing down in order to have good luck. In contrast is the New Life Center, a church plant that's being started in Cha'am. There, Christ is being proclaimed in a city of 30,000 that until New Life started, had never had a church. And one woman, Pilot, who had been steeped in sin. She was running a gambling den and also a brothel in the town. But she came to faith in Jesus Christ and has been marvelously transformed. After 3 years of work, there are four people attending that church, Pilot and three children. Now let me take you back to where we are right now, Australia. We too are part of this region, and God is doing amazing things. But we don't see it very often. We feel like we're losing. But God is doing amazing things here. This church is part of the Australian Fellowship of Bible-Believing Churches. Did you know that that fellowship is growing? It's been growing exponentially in the last 12 years. A church planting movement is happening right here, right now, in Australia, and you are part of it. In 2000, the AFBC consisted of 8 churches. 4 of those were self-supporting, and 4 were church plants. This was one that wasn't quite self-supporting in 2000. 12 years later, this is what the map looks like. 10 new churches have been planted in Sydney in the last 12 years, just in the AFBC. Did you know that? 12 new churches. Nationally, the AFBC now has 32 churches, gone from 8 to 32 in just 12 years. 22 of those churches are now self-supporting, compared to only 4 12 years ago. God is doing some remarkable things right here in Australia. Now is the time for churches like this, other churches in the AFBC, that were formerly church plants, to be the ones that are investing in missions, to mature into being a missionary sending movement, and especially here in Asia Pacific, where the needs and the opportunities are so great. So now is the time to pray, the time to give, the time to go. We still need a witness here in Australia. Thailand needs a witness. Cambodia needs a witness. Laos needs a witness. Indonesia needs a witness, and on down the list it goes. Right now, we're organizing for young adults to go to Thailand in February of 2014. They'll spend a week in Chiang Rai, where we have association with 6 orphanages. These are young people who have lost their parents because of war in Myanmar, and the children are refugees, or they're young people who've lost their parents because their parents were involved in a drug trade, and their parents have been arrested and are serving long-term prison sentences, and the children are left on their own. These are children who, for whatever reason, have become orphans, and they are being shown the love of Christ and raised in a Christian environment. And so we'll be working among these orphans in Chiang Rai with the young adults from Australia. We'll also be spending time in Bangkok at a public university, where this month the English Coffee Corner is being opened. And this is a remarkable thing that God has opened up. A public university in this Buddhist nation has given to ABWE free of charge exclusive use of a storefront right at the entrance to the university. And we've put in there a coffee house. We've got a lounge furniture, looks like a Gloria Jean's. Now the coffees and cappuccinos, all those will be free. They're free. The point is for these Buddhist students to come and practice conversational English. So missionaries will be staffing this center from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. every day, and the students drop in and they log the amount of time they engage in conversational English and get credit in their university course for doing so. So what a marvelous thing, provided free, but we need English speakers to be there to talk to these students. How many of you speak English? You qualify. Okay. If you've got some time, we need volunteers to go and just hang out and talk to these students. By building relationships, we aim to involve these students in Bible studies that will be happening in the evenings. So you can think about that, some opportunity there. But with the young adults, we're organizing that group for February. We'll also be organizing a group within a year or two, I anticipate, of tradies to go to Papua New Guinea, where Goroka Baptist Bible College is expanding, and we have some student housing and some classrooms that need to be built. And so any of you who have skills in building, or plumbing or whatever the case may be, there are opportunities there and plenty more. And so I'm excited about the opportunity for we here in Australia who've been so blessed to be able to invest in a small or a large way in what God is doing in the broader Asia region. I just want to say a word about what Sue and I are doing, because it seems a bit nebulous to say someone is an administrator. We're often asked, you know, does that mean that your life is a lot easier now that you don't have to deal with pastoring anymore? Well, we're still pastoring. Now we pastor missionaries, and we have quite a few that we're looking after. And so it's an exciting role, but one where we need a lot of prayer support. We serve 100 missionaries that are serving together with national partners in the Asia-Pacific region, 8 teams covering 16 countries. And our role is to enlist missionaries, not just from the United States, but we're especially keen to see Australians serve the Lord, either short-term or long-term. We're also responsible to ensure that there are good and effective working relationships so that real quality work is being done, that the team members are held accountable to God and to their churches, and to provide pastoral care as that is necessary. And we need help. We need help in the form of people coming alongside to go on trips and to invest. We need help in the form of prayer. We deal with some heavy issues, and so we need discernment from above. So pray that God would give us discernment and would give us grace in working with people. It's the heat of the battle, and so be in prayer for that. We also need prayer for the supply of financial needs. One of the misconceptions when this role was announced, we started getting emails from the churches that support us from the U.S. and said, this is fantastic, now you're salaried, so we don't have to support you anymore. So we had to quick write back and say, no, that's not true. We still rely on support. We're not salaried at all. In fact, we have to raise more support because the trips we have to take, we have to raise the funds for that. So if you would pray for that as well, we'd appreciate that. We want to thank you, because Central Mountains Baptist Church, more than any, has been generous to us. I know you're already praying for us, and you also have been providing for us financially. This Holy Spirit series, you've been very generous with honorariums, and all of that is going towards our travel costs. In fact, that's how I'm going to buy my plane ticket to Papua New Guinea for going there in September. So we really appreciate your sacrifice in that respect. The Asian century. What do you say? We embrace the Asian century in the power of God with the gospel of Christ and expectancy that he will do great things to God's glory. Well, I want to take a moment to pray with you, and then we're going to look at God's word. Our Heavenly Father, what a great privilege to be called the children of God and to be invested with this glorious gospel that is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, the gospel that breaks the binds of Satan and his devices behind Hinduism and Islam and Buddhism and atheism and all of the rest. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in doing extraordinary things through us. Lord, that our witness would be bold and vibrant, and you would draw many to trust Christ as Savior. We pray now that you would speak to our hearts through your word, in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the very idea of mission is a daunting thing. Whenever you invade someone else's homeland, someone else's place where they are settled, you're going to draw a reaction. And that's what happens with the gospel. When we take the gospel, whether it's here in Hazelbrook, or it's somewhere else in Australia, or it's somewhere in Asia, or any other parts of the world, we are invading someone else's comfort zone. what people feel comfortable with, they have made comfortable. We are invading that, and we are proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and there is a reality they have not yet grasped. And when we invade that comfort zone, there will be a reaction. Now we pray the reaction will be repentance over sin and faith in Jesus Christ, conversion. That's what we pray for. But often the reaction, as you have probably experienced, is something quite different. Nevertheless, we are entrusted with this wonderful privilege and responsibility of declaring what is true, that Jesus Christ is Lord. When it comes to missions, it's not unusual for us to have all sorts of questions and concerns, even hesitations, because we know that there will be a reaction. Who must do missions? Why must missions be done? Where must missions go? What must missions achieve? And how is missions accomplished? Well, Jesus, our Savior, our Master, has answered all of these questions. He has told us everything we need to know about missions, and He's done so succinctly. In fact, the answer is so profound that we call it great, the Great Commission. It's a text that John read for us earlier, Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. And so I invite you to turn there, Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, and let's learn about missions from our Savior, the who, why, where, what, and how. First of all, the who of missions. The who of missions. This comes from verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them." The 11 disciples. The who of missions? It's disciples. It began with these 11. 11 disciples. They were followers of Jesus. We could say these were those to whom God has given right standing. Disciples are those to whom God has given right standing. A person does not become a disciple because they are so clever and they make themselves a disciple. A person is a disciple because God makes them a disciple, because they are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, declared to be righteous. Disciples are those to whom God has given right standing. Now, it began with these 11, and it grew rapidly. 10 days after these 11 are addressed here in verse 16, we have 120, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, who are waiting upon the Lord. And then, right immediately, as the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that 120 grew to 3,000 in response to the sermon that Peter preached in Jerusalem. And then when we come to Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the 3,000 has grown to multiplied thousands. And so we read this about Saul, that he was consenting to his death, that's Stephen, the first martyr. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, always a reaction, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Thousands and thousands now spreading out. And we come to verse 4 of chapter 8. "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching his word." Disciples. And it's continued to this day. Now it's not multiplied thousands. It's multiplied millions who have been drawn to faith in Jesus Christ. Are you among them? Are you a disciple of Christ? If you are a disciple of Christ, then 2 Corinthians 5:20 is true of you. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Disciples, the who of missions. If you are a disciple, you are called to be a missionary. You are an ambassador for Christ, and you have this responsibility not to go about softly, discreetly, quietly, giving out a whisper of, you need to be saved. But as Paul says here, imploring people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Disciples. But there's another dynamic to the who. We also see from verse 17 that the who is defined according to what they do. Verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. What did they do? They worshipped him. And so the who are disciples, and disciples who are walking with the Lord evidenced by their worship. Now, this word translated worship means to fall down before, to bow before in submission. And so we understand that worship is obeisance, that's expressing our praise. It's also bowing, it's surrendering ourselves to God, and it is submitting to himself, to him in obedience to his word. These are the who. So are you a disciple? And are you worshiping the Lord, not just with the songs that you sing here on a Sunday morning, but every day of the week as you bow before him in humble obedience to be used by him? That's the who of missions. Next, Jesus answers the question, the why of missions. The why of missions. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The why of missions. Why? First of all, because all authority has been given to him. That means Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Now there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess this very fact that Jesus is Lord. But it's factual today. And far better for the knee to bow and the tongue to confess today Jesus is Lord than at the end of time when there's no more opportunity to then bow and say Jesus is Lord as a seal of condemnation that is justified. The why of missions, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord today. Though the majority of people on this planet do not acknowledge it, it does not change the fact that Jesus is Lord. He has all authority. There's no higher priority because he says all authority in heaven. The highest priority in heaven is that men and women and boys and girls would be saved. And there's no risk of failure because he has all authority on earth. Part of my role now is interacting with churches that support missionaries. And when churches have something they're concerned about, they contact me and I try to give them an answer. Well, I had no more started in a role and I was contacted by a pastor in the state of Wisconsin. And he said, we just had one of the missionaries that serves in Japan report in our service. And that missionary did not report about many people coming to faith in Christ. And so the deacons of our church have risen up and said, we need to stop supporting this man. We're not getting good value for our support dollars. Not enough people are being saved. And the pastor said, I want to defend him, but I'm not sure how to do it. Can you help me out? And so I thought, well, I've just come on a job. I don't know this missionary, actually. Never met him, but I do know Japan. And Japan, as you would have read in your bulletin, is one of the two least reached countries in the world. Very, very difficult. You can labor for a long time in Japan and not see much fruit for your labor. But Jesus is Lord, so we still must proclaim him there. And I started thinking, you know, proclaiming the gospel is the responsibility God gives to us. It's God who does the saving. But when we proclaim the gospel, we always, always have an effect. Sometimes that effect is that God, in his providence and his sovereignty, uses that gospel proclamation as an invitation, and the person is drawn irresistibly by the Holy Spirit to be saved. Sometimes that's the effect. It's an invitation. But sometimes that gospel proclamation is an indictment. It's an indictment. Men are without excuse. The truth is that Jesus is Lord. And if people don't accept it, well, then they stand justifiably condemned by this indictment. And so that's what I wrote to the pastor. This missionary, you're getting good value because he's having an effect. The why of missions, Jesus is Lord. There's a second answer to the why. It's because Jesus says so. He says so. Look at verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not the great suggestion. This is the great commission. This is a commandment. And if Jesus is Lord and if you're a disciple, you must do this. He has said so. What has he said? Well, essentially, he has said, get up, wake up, and speak up. That's what he said. He said, get up. It says, go. Now, literally, what this means, you could translate it, in your going, because you're already going somewhere, aren't you? You go to school, or you go to work, you go to the shops, you go out in the neighborhood. You're going somewhere. And so wherever you are going, make disciples. The wake-up part. The wake-up is see the world for what it is. See the world as Jesus saw it. He saw the multitudes, and he had compassion on them. Now, last night, my son and daughter-in-law and our daughter went down to the CBD for Vivid. It took them 2.5 hours to get there from Blacktown. There's so many people going down. And when they got there, they wanted to get something to eat. And they said in the food court, there's so many people, you couldn't even move. You couldn't tell which queue people were in for which food outlet. It was just so crowded, the multitudes. When I am in a crowded situation like that, I see the multitudes as an obstacle to what I want. I see the multitudes as something to be avoided, something to flee from. That's not the way Jesus saw the multitudes. He saw the multitudes as sheep having no shepherd. And that's the way we need to see them. We need to wake up to that person who annoys us. Maybe it's that neighbor, like my neighbor who plays the loud music. He's a sheep without a shepherd. Get up, wake up. We need to speak up. We need to speak up. We're to make disciples. We are his witnesses. Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. We need to speak up. So that's the who, it's disciples. The why, because Jesus is Lord and he said so. The where of missions, the where of missions. He says here in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. All the nations. Few places have as good of access to the nations as we have right here in Australia. We have access because we are part of this largest and darkest region, the Asia Pacific. Just some statistics to help you appreciate the opportunity. Cambodia, 16 million people. The country heavily scarred from Pol Pot's reign. 96.4% Buddhist, although they're not as practicing as other countries, 2.1% Muslim. Christianity hardly ranks a mention. Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world, 251 million people, 86.1% Muslim, 5.7% Protestant, 3% Roman Catholic. Thailand, 68 million people, 95% Buddhist, 4.6% Muslim, and just a fraction of 1% Christian, and that's Roman Catholic, Orthodox, you name it. So hardly ranking a mention in Thailand. And we have access. But even right here where we live, all the nations have come to us. Australia has one of the highest percentages of recent immigrants of any country in the world. According to the 2006 census, there were 250 nationality groups living here. And in the 2006 census, only 37% of the people who live here identified their ancestry as Australian. We are a country of immigrants, and people have immigrated here from countries where Christ cannot be openly preached, but we can proclaim him freely. That's the where of missions, all the nations. Number four, the what of missions. The what of missions. What are we meant to be doing? Jesus says, verse 19, make disciples. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is the what of missions. Firstly, to make disciples. But what is a disciple? Well, this is something I think we have to be very careful about. Because there has been a tendency in evangelicalism to just push for people to pray the sinner's prayer. To sell it to people. To say, look what God is offering you absolutely free. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is have faith in Jesus. All you have to do is pray this prayer. Is that what the Scripture teaches? Is there a sinner's prayer dictated to us in the Scripture? Is that the invitation that Jesus gave? It's not. The invitation that was given was, follow me. Follow me. And following him entails repenting of the way we've been going on our own. And it means putting our trust in him and what he has done, that he leads us in a way that's everlasting. The invitation is follow me. So a disciple is not merely someone who attends church. If you think you're a Christian simply because you come to this church on occasion, you need to examine yourself. Am I truly a follower of Christ? And it's not merely someone who professes Jesus in a sense of saying, yes, I believe there was a Jesus, or I believe that he died on a cross and rose again. The demons believe that. No, a disciple is a follower. This is how Jesus defined a disciple. In Matthew 16:24, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. A disciple is a follower, and we are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the first verb, disciple. The second verb is baptize. Baptize. Now this one too, I think, is taken too casually today. I thank God for Central Mountains Baptist Church. And I thank God for the emphasis that you place upon baptism. I'm glad to hear of people being baptized here. But there are some churches that aren't emphasizing that anymore. In fact, a very prominent Baptist church in the United States, one of the most influential in the United States of America, has now declared that they will recognize the infant sprinkling that some had experienced as being legitimate baptism, and they can just become members of the church on that basis. A lot of people regard, well, it's kind of my choice if I want to do that or if I don't. It's not a choice at all. This is a command from Jesus the Lord. He says, make disciples, baptize them. Now, if baptism was unimportant or if it was optional, he wouldn't be making mention of it in the Great Commission. But baptism is something that we use to declare our public identity with Jesus. It's the way that we declare that we are identified with him in his death, his burial, and resurrection. And we are not ashamed. Baptism. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized subsequent to your salvation by immersion? If you haven't, take note. This is part of the Great Commission. And then the third verb is teach. teach. And what is it we teach? We teach whatever he has commanded us. Paul puts it this way in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's the propagation of the faith. It's taking the teaching of Scripture, the doctrine, and training the next generation so this purity of the faith continues. That is the what of missions. Number five is the how of missions. The how of missions. Now, that's pretty daunting, isn't it? Disciple, baptize, teach. How are we going to do that? Well, praise God for the end of verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our witness is empowered by Christ's presence. We never go alone. We go following him, and he is with us even to the end of the age. And so our witness is empowered by his presence. And Jesus Christ chooses some to be sent in addition. And that's what we call missionaries. In a sense, we are all missionaries. We are all sent as ambassadors. But there are also some that Christ chooses specially. As we see in Acts chapter 13, when they were having a prayer meeting and they were fasting, and Paul and Barnabas were chosen by the Holy Spirit and sent by the church. And so we have that same pattern today, that there may be someone here at Central Mountains Baptist Church that the Holy Spirit has chosen, been designated to serve God in Indonesia, or serve God in Thailand, or serve God in Laos, or serve God in some other place. There may be someone that the Holy Spirit has chosen, and a church will recognize that, and a church in sacrifice and faith will send that one out to serve the Lord. And that one will be supported by God's people, as happened with Paul. He was supported by the church in Philippi and other churches so that he could conduct that ministry that God had called him to. And that ministry will be done in partnership with others, as Paul also did. You know, there are few things in the world that can be called great, that word is one that can properly be used. We have the Great Australian Bight. We have the Great Barrier Reef. There's the Great Wall of China. But all of those pale into insignificance compared to this one that is great, the Great Commission. From our great God, with this great compassion for people who are trapped in great sin. We have seen today all of the answers to any question we could possibly have. All that remains is for us to do it. So will you be the who? Will you follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, bowing daily before him in submission and surrender? Will you be persuaded by the why? Do you see that Jesus is the only way to salvation? And those neighbors and those workmates and those classmates are rushing headlong towards a Christless eternity. Will you pursue the where? All the world. Whether that be the Hindu or the Muslim or the atheist that lives next door to you, or the Arab or the Asian or the African on another part of the planet. Will you give? Will you go? Will you do the what? Will you, in dependence upon Jesus Christ, pursue disciples to be baptized and to be taught all of the essential lessons of doctrine? And will you do the how? Be a witness. Be a missionary. Who, why, where, what, and how? You know, there's just one question remaining. When? Will you go and do it now? That's the when. Shall we pray? Father, we pray for you to be glorified as men and women and boys and girls come to faith in Jesus Christ, our disciples who are baptized and who are taught. And we pray, Father, that you would do this extraordinary work through us. May we be surrendered to you. May we be bold in our witness. May we be expectant in our prayerfulness. And Lord, we pray that you would work mightily, that from right here in this place in Australia, there would be people reached all across this world. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.